much that it kind of went into their basement and got the ceiling down there in a bad shape, and a lot of water went in a lot of places that it wasn't supposed to go. So they're working with insurance companies and repair people and all that kind of stuff. So I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers. And Ezra's not feeling great this morning either, so you can remember him in your prayers as well. And also, Mike is at drill this weekend, so he would appreciate your prayers, as well as he's undergoing some training there for the National Guard. All right. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. We're looking forward to spending more time in God's Word as we continue our study in the attributes of God. The attributes. What are the characteristics? What are the traits? What are the things about God that we need to know that God has communicated to us in the pages of Scripture? So as you look at the title of our sermon this morning, who can tell me where those words came from? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Where did those words come from? Anybody know? Okay, so when you're sworn in for president, what are you doing as you accept your job? You are... put your hand on the Bible, you put one hand on the Bible, and you raise your right hand, and you repeat those words, and you are taking an oath, okay? So you're swearing to tell the truth. It's an oath that people swear, or at least they used to have to swear when they were testifying in court or before taking public office. As we said, you put one hand on the Bible, you raise the other hand in the air, and you say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, things have changed. Times have changed, right? You're not required any longer to make that kind of an oath when you go into a courtroom to testify. You don't have to swear to do that when you take a public office. You can swear, you can take an affirmation is what they call it now. Not an oath, but an affirmation. And you don't even have to have your hand on the Bible, and you don't even have to swear to do what you're supposed to do. You can just say you're going to do it, and people will take you, or supposed to take you, at your word. Now, this idea of swearing an oath can be traced all the way back to the Romans, when it was required that witnesses would swear to tell the truth when they were testifying in a Roman court. The word witness, however, comes from the ancient Greek word that means three. Witness three. How do we reconcile that? How do we figure that out? What's the connection between the word three and the modern day word that we have for witness? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it comes from actually the law given by God to the Israelites. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15, Moses wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the instruction by God. Moses said, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Okay? So three witnesses, three people identifying or talking about the same incident and hopefully giving you the same account provides you with a witness, if you will. You see, the origin of taking an oath comes from the one who embodies truth, the one who speaks only truth. There's no greater demonstration of truthfulness than our great God and Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And while we're at it, we might as well throw in the Holy Spirit to the mix as well. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all make up the triune Godhead. They all are 100% completely true, truthful. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, when who comes? The Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. God is the authority. God is the source, if you will, of truth. Any guesses as to the attribute that we're going to study this morning about our great God? must be in accordance with the very nature of our God in order to be true. This morning I've broken down this idea of the truthfulness of God into three thoughts. And let me say this, we could spend a lot of time talking about the truthfulness of God. We are by no means going to exhaust the topic this morning. So you could actually take your concordance at some point and open up your concordance to true or truthful, and look for those references that talk about God being true, Jesus Christ being true, the Holy Spirit being true. And you could spend a lot of time learning and refreshing your memory about the truthfulness of God. But the three thoughts that I've broken it down into this morning that we're going to work within are the attestation of the prophets regarding the truthful God, the affirmation of Jesus regarding the truthful God, and the actions of believers because of the truthful God. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm revealing my secrets to you this morning. This is not going to be a normal expository message that I normally preach. I mean, you know me. I say open your Bible to a particular passage of Scripture, and we delve into that text, and we try to get as much out of that text as possible in the given amount of time that we have. This morning is going to be more of a topical message. You might want to write that down because it doesn't happen very often. I'm not a topical preacher, okay? Even when it comes to like holidays and special days, and we're going to celebrate this day, I will usually take a passage of Scripture and talk about the topic. Expose the text, if you will. So this morning, as we work through this topical type of message, that means we're going to be turning our pages of Scripture more frequently than we may normally turn them, because we're going to go from one text to another. But as we start, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in prayer, and then we will jump into our message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. We've sung some songs, Lord, that we trust have been honoring to you and have come from our hearts as a declaration of your goodness, your greatness, your majesty. We thank you for that opportunity of just preparing our hearts for the word through the songs that we sang this morning. We also worship you together in our giving, and we thank you for each one who gives to the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. And by giving to the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, they're supporting not just this local ministry, but ministries around the world. Our missionaries are faithfully serving you and honoring you and proclaiming the truthfulness of who you are, and the fact that the only way to be rightly related to you, the one true God, is through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is also true. In fact, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." What a great Savior we have, and we're so thankful for the truth that we have the privilege of proclaiming to others about coming to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, we have shared many requests this morning in our time leading up to our preaching time. We're not going to pray for all of those requests today, but we know that you know all about them. We know that you are very much aware of what's happening in our lives, and we're so thankful that you don't just make us work through life on our own strength and on our own abilities. Father, you are able and you are willing, and you, in fact, care for us. You meet our needs. You teach us, you lead us, you direct us. And so this morning we ask that as we spend some time in your word looking at the fact that you are the one truthful God, everything that is true comes from you. You are absolute truth, and we're so thankful for that. We ask your blessing upon our time in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we said, the first idea that we're going to look at this morning, or the first thought, is the attestation of the prophets. What do the prophets say about the truthfulness of God? Now, again, we could spend a lot of time just looking at this one point about what the prophets predict or say or proclaim or declare about the one true God and his truthfulness. But we don't have we actually have a limited time in which we can work this morning. So we're going to spend some time taking a look at what these prophets say. And the first text I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to is found in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter commissioned to the ministry. Nobody's going to listen to you. No wonder they called him the weeping prophet. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, Jeremiah records these words for us. He says, "But the Lord is the true God." You caught that, right? The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. There's a lot in that passage of Scripture, and our focus, of course, is going to be on the fact that the Lord is the true God. And this word true, we could understand it as being genuine. This God that you and I serve, this God that the Israelites served, this God who is the only God, is a genuine God. In other words, he's not fake, okay? He's genuine. The word true is a word that is used to describe pure gold, okay? Gold that has been refined and has great value. Now, as we start out in chapter 10, and we're not going to look at the specifics here, let me just tell you the background in chapter 10. As we start out there, there's a warning to the Israelites not to go the way of the Gentiles. What way was that? Well, that was the way of following after other gods, following after fake gods, if you will. Now, we know a lot about fake news, don't we? Because that seems to be, over the last 3 or 4 years, something that has, our attention has been brought to that topic. It's fake. It's not real. Well, that's the opposite of what genuine is. Genuine is real. Genuine is honest. Genuine is accurate. Genuine is what we want to know and we want to continue learning and studying. They were told not to be lured into the gods that these people in whose land they were occupying or who had God had kicked out of the land. Don't worship those gods. They are fake gods. They are useless gods. They can't accomplish anything. Now, what a contrast that Jeremiah paints for the Jews. These pagan gods are lifeless. They are impotent. They are, in fact, they cannot do anything. They can't do good. They can't do bad because they're not alive. They're made by these people. In verse 9, Jeremiah described the fake gods in pretty good detail. He says, now listen to this, he says that the gods of these other people, the pagan gods, they are dull-hearted. Dull-hearted. That's a pretty descriptive word, isn't it? Slow of heart. Now, if your heart is slow, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Okay? Dull-hearted. He also says that they are foolish gods. The classic definition of a fool is what? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? And Jeremiah says those gods that these other people worship, they are worthless doctrine. Wait, Jeremiah's not pulling any punches, is he? The gods of the world in which the Israelites lived were worthless. Throw them in the garbage because they can't accomplish anything. Then there's a resounding but in verse 10. You know me and that word. I like that word, but, because it states a contrast is coming. Something different is coming. You have seen the truth about these false gods. Now pay attention to the genuine God, the God of gods, if you will. Listen to this. The true God is the living God, contrasted with the one who is made by men from materials brought from a distance. Okay? The one true God is the living God. He wasn't made from anything. In fact, everything that is was made by him. He's also the everlasting King, contrasted to the gods that are dull-hearted, foolish, and worthless. He is the everlasting King. In fact, he is the eternal King. Paul says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to him belongs power and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Wow. We're not talking about a useless carved image or a rock. We're talking about the God. verse that his wrath, the one true God's wrath, will cause the earth to tremble. That's in contrast to the impotent gods that can't make their way out of a wet paper bag. His wrath will make the nations tremble. Now, I understand that people don't talk about the wrath of God very much anymore. And you know why, right? Because if you talk about the wrath of God, you have to talk about why the wrath of God is a real thing. And the wrath of God is poured out on those who do not believe in the one true God. Aren't you glad that we will not be on this earth when God pours his wrath out on this earth? Hallelujah. The rapture will take place. We will be taken home to be with our Savior Jesus Christ. We will have the wedding ceremony of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will be married to the King of Kings, and we will come back as his bride to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. God will pour out his wrath on this place, on this world, because of their rejection of who he is. The wrath, and if you've never read the book of Revelation, take some time to read that book, and that book talks about the pouring out of God's wrath on the nations. That's why we believe that the rapture, and we're not going to get into this, boy, can we go down a rabbit hole on this, a good rabbit hole, but we're not going to talk about the fact that the rapture of the church is pre-tribulational, because God has promised that you and I, as those who believe in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, will not be exposed to his wrath. To say otherwise, and I say this all the time to people who tell me, Pastor, we think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. If you believe that, then you cheapen the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Why did Jesus have to endure the wrath of God if we're going to still have to endure it? We're not. To God be the glory. He's going to take us home to be with him. Paul talks about that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, how we as the people of God do not have to endure the wrath of God. This wrath will make the nations tremble. The nations, Jeremiah goes on to say, will not be able to endure his indignation. Why is God indignant? Because people are ignoring the truth. People are ignoring his instructions. People are not living the way he has called them to live. His creation has rejected him as a whole and want nothing to do with him. And so he is indignant. And the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. This is contrasted by the fake gods that only exist in the minds of their creators and those who foolishly worship them. It's always been beyond my understanding how somebody could take a piece of stone or a piece of wood, carve an image out of that piece of wood, and then set it there and say, "This is my God. This is my creator." You just finished creating it. How can it be your creator? You made it. How can it be the one who made anything? You made it. You can't give it life. You can't give it power, but you're going to worship it. You say, "Well, Pastor, we don't do that in this day and age." Well, we don't do that in this country, but you know what? There's lots of other things that we worship, if we're honest about it. There's lots of other things that we put before God. And we need to be careful because those things become idols. Now think about this. When I was growing up, I played sports all the time. We played a lot of pickup games, whether it was pickup baseball, pickup basketball. This time of year, we'd be starting to think about pickup hockey, okay? Just, you know, 8-10 guys would gather in the field and we would pick up teams and we would start playing. Now, I pretty much always knew whose team I wanted to be on. I mean, those of you who are sports people and you play a lot of sports and you get yourself in a situation where you're playing a pickup game, you kind of know who you want to be on your team, right? Even if you're practicing in your school and you're playing on the sports team, soccer team or basketball team or football team, and you versus the true God, the one who's living, the one who's everlasting, the one who is, who when he pours out his wrath, they will not be able to stand against his wrath, the one who is powerful. Whose team would you want to be on? You would want to be on the true and living God's team. If I'm waiting to be picked on a team, I want to be picked by the God who is the one true God. Not the last God, not the fake God, not the God who can't do anything. So we have this God who is genuine and not fake. We also see that this God is the guardian of those he loves. He's the guardian of those he loves. This is a great passage of Scripture. It's an account of Numbers chapter 29, if you will. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. This passage of Scripture is the account of Balak and Balaam. It's a great story, and it's a true story. Balak was the leader of Moab, and he sought the service of the prophet Balaam. We don't know a lot about Balaam. We don't know his background. We don't know, we don't really even know if he was a prophet called of God to minister to the people of Israel. But he's recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Balaam was hired by Balak. Okay, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. You know the story. Every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse Israel, what came out? A blessing came out. Every time this prophet wanted to curse Israel because that's what he was paid to do, a blessing came out. Why did a blessing come out? Well, because the children of Israel were following God and behaving as God had instructed them. Verse 21 says, "He, God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." The people of Israel were obeying God. That's a good thing. Not always the case with the people of Israel, but we have to realize it's not always the case with us either. Okay? So we can identify with them at some points in our life. This amazing account shows us or tells us that God speaks highly of himself, if you will. We get a little bit of a autobiography of God in this passage of Scripture. Listen to the guardian, God's description of himself. This is the oracle God gave to Balak in verse 19 of Numbers 23. God says, "Tell Balak this, Balaam, I want you to tell Balak this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" This passage gets right to the heart of the truthfulness of our great God. Let's examine the phrases that describe his truthfulness. Balaam says to Balak, "God is not a man that he should lie." So what is the contrast to that? Well, God is God. God always acts in accordance with his nature. God is perfect, God is holy, and he never doesn't speak the truth. He never doesn't speak the truth. Now, that's not normal English, is it? But that's the truth. God never, ever, ever doesn't speak the truth. Okay? He always, always tells the truth. Man, however, especially those who don't follow after this God and his ways, they're contrary to God. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and this would have been true of the people in the days in which Moses wrote as well. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Wow. What's so significant about being of the father of your father, the devil? Jesus went on to say, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, those who don't follow after God, those who are unregenerate, those who refuse to follow the ways of God, that's a characteristic of them. They are following after the ways of Satan. They're doing Satan's bidding. So, should lie, he also says, nor a son of man that he should repent. God does not and has never sinned. He has nothing to repent of. He has nothing to confess that he has ever done wrong. The word repent has a lot of different meanings, and in this case, it means to be sorry and to change from what he had planned. Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel and take away the promise of God. In other words, he wanted God to change in his working towards Israel. God had promised to give Israel the land of that flows with milk and honey. Balak was asking Balaam to take that promise away from God and to wipe out Israel. You see the ramifications of wiping out Israel? That means God wouldn't be able to keep the promises he made to them. Can't happen. Will never happen. Because God will fulfill those promises. God is faithful, in fact. He's the guardian of what he has promised. He will keep his promises that he has made to his children, every single one of them. God will keep all of the promises he has ever made. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about this verse. It says, the oracle consists of an introductory statement in which Balak was told directly that the immutable God of Israel had promised to bless his people Israel and would not change his mind. Balaam, moreover, had just been given a command to bless, and in the face of God's unbreakable commitment to Israel, Balaam had no power to do otherwise. So even if Balaam wanted to curse Israel, he couldn't. And when he opened his mouth, the blessings of God fell upon the nation of Israel. God is indeed the guardian of the promises, the guardian of truth, because that's who he is. Well, as we continue on, we see, or we want to take a look at, the affirmation of Jesus concerning the one true God. What does Jesus say about the one true God? Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14:6. He also affirms or proves certain things by where he came from. Jesus makes it very clear where he came from. He also makes it clear by what he said, what he did, what he taught, in the very way of life he lived, that God is the truth. Over in John chapter 7, verse 28, we see the origin of the Son authenticates the truth. The origin of the Son. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus had a beginning, okay? Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus' origins are that he comes from heaven. He always was, he always will be. But in John chapter 7, verse 28, it says, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. And I have come not of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Oh, this is an interesting passage of scripture. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and many that heard his teachings in the temple, they listened to him and they said, man, this man teaches as one who has authority. This man teaches as if he were the Son of God. This man teaches like he knows what he's talking about. Contrary to many of the religious leaders of the day who didn't know what they were talking about and were only talking about themselves and how good they were and how important they were and how impressive they thought they were. But Jesus had gained followers because he spoke what? He spoke the truth. He spoke the word of God. This passage, Jesus is, it's just before, it's 6 months before he's going to be crucified, okay? And the table, or the tide is beginning to go the opposite direction for Jesus. People are now thinking about, why would we follow him? The religious leaders are holding sway over the nation, and the people are thinking, this guy is nuts. This guy temple. Now remember, people are looking for him to put him to death. So what does he do? He doesn't go and hide. He enters the temple and he begins to teach. Now this caused a stir as a murmur arose about who he was, and it brought focus to him. Jesus cried out, the verse says. You know what that means? Hey, I've got something to tell you. Listen to me. You wouldn't think that that would be the actions of somebody who they're seeking to kill. He draws attention to himself. He cried out. He's saying, I have something that you need to hear. You need to listen to what I'm going to say. Why? Might have been the response. Our grandson Josiah, even though we haven't seen him in quite a while now, he's in that stage. Why? They called the other day, FaceTimed us. So he's there playing a game, and he wants to know, can I come to your house on Monday? No, don't think so, buddy. Mommy's sick. Why? She doesn't feel good. She's running a fever. So you answer every question he asks, and it's followed by why. Where's Uncle Micah? He's in the living room. He's reading a book. Why? You can give him the most theological, the most technical, the most advanced answer, or the simplest answer, and it's always going to be followed by, why? Jesus said, you need to listen to me. Why, Jesus? Why do we need to listen to you? Well, Jesus says, you both know me, and you know where I am from. You need to listen to me because I am the Messiah. How can he be the Messiah? Because the Bible says, or in their minds, the Bible said, we won't know where the Messiah comes from. You know what? That was false teaching of the day, and they had been suckered into it. Jesus says, you know me, and you know where I am from. They had all the teaching necessary to know that Jesus was the Messiah. outstanding work authenticates the truth. Outstanding work. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is another one of those things that causes me to say, wow. Just wow. Eternal life. Everlasting life. It's made available through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. It's something that everyone wants. Nobody would turn it down if you offered it to them, at least in their minds, thinking eternal life means I never die on this earth. I don't know about you, but I hope we don't have to go through another 2020. Why would you want to live forever on this sin-cursed earth? But that's what people are pursuing, isn't it? Fountain of youth. Now, I'll admit, the older I get, the more my body aches and pains. And I say that, and there's some of you sitting here and say, Pastor, you're still young. And I say the same thing when I hear younger people say, oh, I must be getting old, because, yes, getting old is, well, they say it's not for sissies, not for wimps. But who wants to live forever on this earth when we know what's awaiting us? Eternal, everlasting life. Everybody wants it. It's a gift that comes from the one true God, from the Father himself. What a blessing to have this gift of everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you've never bowed your heart and your head before Almighty God, you've never confessed that you're a sinner, you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, then today is the day to do that. Don't put it off. Do it now. That brings us to our last thought about the truthfulness of God. And that's the actions of believers because of the truthful God. What do you and I do because God is truthful? Excuse me. We want to conclude our study this morning by talking about just that. You and I, what should we do? Those of us who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to the Father, how do I act because he is true and has made me part of his family? Well, in John chapter 15, you know that passage quite well. Jesus says that we are supposed to be fruit bearers. I am the vine, you are the branches. You know that whole passage of scripture that talks about abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bear much fruit. Verse 18 of John chapter 15 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You see, a true disciple is one who will bear fruit, one who will strive to become more like Jesus. You and I, we should look more and more like Jesus as the days go by. I'm not talking about our physical appearance, because that won't change. But our personhood, who we are, should look a lot more like Jesus today than it did a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. If we know Jesus as our Savior, our goal is to live like the Savior and to let others see the Savior in us as we love him and serve him. So we're supposed to be fruit bearers. Over in Romans chapter 1, this is another well-known passage of Scripture. In this particular passage of Scripture, I want you to understand that Paul's talking about things that shouldn't identify the child of God, or things that we should forsake. You and I, as a result of the fact that God is truth, we should forsake the old way of life. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see what it says there in verse 25? They exchanged what should you and I, as the children of God, do? What should our action be? Because God is truth. We should hold on to that truth. We should cling to that truth. We should never let it go. You see, God calls us as his children to put off the old way of life and to start living like one who has been reconciled to the one true God. This description of humanity in Romans chapter 1 sounds like it could have been written in 2020, doesn't it? As we look at our society and we see all the things that are going on, the mess that we are in. So a serious question that you and I should ask ourselves is, does my life look more like the world, or does my life look more like the life that Jesus lived? He has called us to forsake the old way of life. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that we should feature the truth. We should feature the truth. Lots of times you go to an event, and the event says, featuring so-and-so, or such-and-such. When we were in college, we went to a WWF activity. That was before it got into what it is today. If you think so, back when it was real, if you think so. But featuring, now, if it was featuring Hulk Hogan or Ric Flair, I mean, it was a time when Ric Flair wasn't even part of the WWF, but eventually he got smart and he came where the money was, and he brought his characteristic, woo, right? Featuring so-and-so. Oh, man, I got to go. That's an amazing card. I've got to get there. Now, I don't know if that was on the list of approved things at BBC at the time or not, but featuring so-and-so. You know what? If there was a card about our life, wouldn't it be great if our life said featuring the one true God? Featuring Jesus Christ. There's nothing like him. There's absolutely, it is undisputed. Don't you love that? The undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, we played for the championship of the civilized world. No matter what it was, we played for the championship. Because if you weren't playing for the championship, it didn't matter. It wasn't worth playing for. So we ask ourselves the question, what does our life, what does my life feature? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Finally, as we wrap things up this morning, my life should feature or point out the truth. As Paul said in Ephesians, I should speak the truth in love. I need to tell others about the truth, I need to live the truth, and I need to encourage others in the truth. My life should shine the light of truth into the dark world in which I live. I want to feature the truth because God is truthful. God is the God of truth. Our God, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, our God is the God of truth, the God of all truthfulness. James Montgomery Boyce said this, truth is singular. It's not in fragments that would require us to speak of truths in the sense of unrelated facts or items. Truth holds together. Therefore, there is not one phase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth. All things that are true are part of the truth and stand in proper and inescapable relationship to God, who is himself truth. God is truth. So if I'm a child of God, I should be living as the one true God would ask me to live. When we speak the truth and the fact that God is truth, we must remember that anything that claims to be truth must measure up to the standard of God's holiness, the standard of God's perfection, the standard of